Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 67. Lord, teach us pray. The disciples asked Jesus. And when you think who the disciples were, it's a strange request. Born and raised as covenant children, born and raised in a covenant community, born and raised with the Old Testament, born and raised in the synagogue, this Jewish man should know how to pray. And yet they ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And time to time we need to be reminded how to pray. And for that reason, the church has historically had in their creeds, sometimes even a third of their catechisms, questions, and standards that deal with how to pray. And Psalm 67 is a psalm that teaches us how to pray as a covenant community, how to pray covenant prayers, how to pray missionary-minded prayers. Let's read the Word of God together. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face shine on us, so that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all the nations. May the peoples praise You, God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, God. May all the peoples praise You. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that the end of the earth will fear Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, this evening, that You will feed us and nourish our souls, and You will build us up as Your disciples. We ask, God, that You will give us a heart for Your glory and for the blessing of the nations through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we read in this psalm, and that our heart will be like that of the psalmist, rejoicing in the knowledge of the true God, desiring that knowledge to be known to the ends of the earth. We pray that You will bless the reading and the preaching of this word for Your glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Now, a few things I want to say as an intro. It's a great psalm, this Psalm 67. I call it a missionary psalm, a missionary prayer, because it is a prayer. The psalmist, most likely a farmer or a king, sang it or wrote it as he was looking outside of his palace or outside of his cottage. And he saw the field and the grain, heads heavy and looking down and full, and a blessed harvest time. And he was moved to make a connection between that harvest and God's plan for the rest of the mankind. And there is a major connection that we will see as we open the psalm together. But what we see is also that it's a covenant psalm. It's a covenant prayer. It's a psalm that works against our self-centered age and tendencies that we have. It's a missionary psalm because it looks to the spreading of the knowledge, saving knowledge of God to the ends of the earth. It's a praying psalm. And sometimes praying, always praying is missions. Sometimes praying is missions because life is hard and it's hard to come to the point of praying. But always praying is missions. Whenever you pray, you are being a missionary on your knees, and you are praying for your missionaries who are being missionaries on their feet. But you are on the mission field the moment you pray. As we look at this psalm, some of you might have two words that I didn't read from my NIV version, which doesn't have it. It's the word Selah at the end of verse 1. Then there is again the word Selah at the end of verse 4. And those, it's like a musical notation that says, stop here and think about what you just read. The psalm has three main strophes, verses 1 to 2 and to 3. And then there's the first stanza. The second stanza is verses 4 and 5, and 6 to 7 is the last stanza. But I'm not going to preach a three-point sermon tonight, because I'm free to not. I'll preach a 10-point sermon tonight, and I will end before 7 o'clock, I promise. And the first point tonight is this, that when we pray, we are always to pray the promises of God. We are to pray in accordance to the missionary plan of God. And this is even without approaching in detail the psalm, when we approach the theology and the presupposition that there is behind this psalm. And the presupposition behind this psalm is Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Is God calling Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldeans and starts a covenant of grace with Abraham and says that I'm blessing you, here is the gospel, and through you and this gospel and by blessing you, I'm going to bless the rest of the nations. It's a promise that God made to Abraham, I'm going to bless the rest of the nations through you. This is the plan of salvation that God has for and still has for the whole world. And that is what's hidden. That's the theology, the biblical theology behind the psalm. This assurance that the psalmist has that God is intended, has intended to bless the rest of the nations with the gospel that we, as children of Abraham, have. And the Jews knew this very well. The psalmist understood it. When you read and study Psalm 65, 66, 67, there is this concern, this sustained concern for all the nations, for their salvation, for the spreading of the true knowledge of God to them also. And the Israel knew that this God was not just their God, was to be a God to all nations. And there is plenty of missionary activity in the Old Testament. Of course, we look at Jonah as a missionary sent outside of Israel. Of course, we see the nations coming to Israel, and that is the main missionary activity in the Old Testament. The Old Testament church was to so experience the greatness of God, His mercies, His gospel, that will cause such a jealousy among the nations as to make the nations say, I want that God, I want their God. And they will come and join. And that's what Ruth did when Naomi went home. And that's what the mighty man of David did when he established the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. They were caused to have the zeal for the God of the Israelites. And through that, the gospel has been preached in the Old Testament. And so in the New Testament, when Jesus comes and commissions his church and says, go and make disciples to all the nations, he is not saying something brand new. He is continuing. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament who appeared to Abraham. He's continuing his missionary plan. And so this great commission is rooted in the covenant of grace as it is revealed for us in the Old Testament. It's the original plan of God, the great commission. There is nothing new in it. It's just that now at this point, the God who gave the missionary plan has become a missionary himself. He has left heaven and has come down on earth, has become like us, has placed himself under the infirmities and even the law just to redeem us for himself. Our God is a missionary God. And so the Old Testament has this big plan, this big missionary plan. And so as we read this, as we understand this, our hearts should become just as glad, just as zealous, just as exciting about the possibilities of mission here and everywhere. And we also, just like the psalmist of Psalm 67, want to share the saving knowledge of God all over the earth. And for this reason, because of this theology behind Psalm 67, some of the old commentators will call this the Old Testament Paternoster. The Old Testament, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And this is what Psalm 67 is all about. So when we pray the promises of God, we pray according to the missionary plan of God. But secondly, and we get closer to verse 1, we are to pray from the Word of God. What does verse 1 says? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, Selah. So let's ponder on that. Where did you hear that last time? Where do we get that wording? It's an Aaronic benediction. Moses gave it to Aaron as the high priest, saying, here's how you mark the people of God at the end of the service. You raise your hands and you say these words. But it's not exactly the Aaronic benediction, isn't it? It's a little bit different. It starts in a different way. Well, what the psalmist did was that he took the Aaronic benediction and he turned it into a prayer. Let me put it another way. He took Old Testament scripture and put it into a prayer. Because that's where missionary prayers begin. They begin with scripture. And this principle, of course, applies in all prayers, in all scriptures. We look to scripture to be our guide. We learn how the old saints prayed. And we look to scripture to fill our language of prayer. And that's important because the scriptures are the will of God for us. And when we pray scripture, we pray in accordance to the will of God. We give back to God his words. In Albania, we have a saying, you catch a bull by the horns. You catch a man by his words. And I will add to that, you hold on to God by his promises. You hold on to God by his words. And so that is what the psalmist is doing. He's saying to God, this is what you have promised. This is your theology. You have told us you are going to bless the rest of the nations. You have blessed us as your covenant community. Now bless the rest of the nations as you have blessed us. And so when you pray for the missionaries, you don't need to know every detail of the day. One of the common questions is, how can we pray for you? And most missionaries will take a while to answer that, not because they have nothing to pray for. It's mostly because they don't know what first to say. There is so many prayer points, so many people you can pray for so many things you can pray for. But sometimes you don't even need to know every single person that missionary is going to meet that day so you can pray for that person. Just whatever you read in the Bible at morning, turn it into a prayer. Turn it into a prayer. You can pray the same for your pastor. You can pray the same way for your elders. You can pray the same way for your presbytery, for our denomination. You can pray in the same way for your leaders. You turn that scripture into prayer. And so we first pray the promises of God. Second, we pray from the Word of God. But third, we pray through the grace of God. Notice that the Aaronic benediction starts with, the Lord bless you and keep you. But here in Psalm 1, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. It starts different. So what the psalmist did is that he reworked the psalm as he is praying it, and he is starting with grace. We always start with grace. We're begotten by grace alone. We continue by grace. And so even our prayers are to be starting from that point of grace. And so this Psalm 67 recognizes that we are to pray through the grace of Christ. Grace is highlighted first. So we pray the promises of God. We pray from the Word of God. We pray through the grace of God. But also we notice that we are to pray covenant prayers in the covenant community of God. Just the first verse alone. There are three times the word us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then it ends in the same way. God, our God, blesses us. Verse 6, may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Five times the Holy Spirit uses the word us. It's a covenant prayer. It's the prayer of the covenant community, and he's praying covenant prayers. And so we are reminded that the prayer is properly done and has even more power and more strength behind it in the covenant community of the believers. And it's done for the covenant community of the believers. And so we kind of start getting even more so the picture. It's a covenant, it's the church praying for the rest of the world. It's those who are inside the covenant of grace who are praying for those who are outside of the covenant of grace so that they too might become members, insiders of the covenant of grace. So we pray for the, in accordance to the promises of God, we pray from the word of God, we pray through the grace of God, we pray covenant prayers in the covenant community. But also, fifthly, we pray for the lost. We pray for the lost. Notice, so the verse 2 starts with, they sow that. Sow that. That's the purpose. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. It's a perfect Hebrew poetry verse. It has parallelism in it. The ways equals salvation. The earth equals the nations. God's ways. His method of salvation is by grace alone through faith in Christ for his glory. And so the psalmist is saying the purpose of seeking God's grace and blessing the church here in Oak Ridge or there in Durres, Albania is not just so that we will be blessed. We're praying that God will bless this particular church so that people in India will be saved. So the lost, wherever they are, will be saved. So in the morning or in the evening, Wednesday night or wherever, whenever we pray God bless the Covenant Presbyterian Church here so that those who are far away from this land will also be saved. And so in this prayer, our eyes are lifted up away from ourselves to this great, magnificent missionary God. And we're saying, God, show us such grace, so much such mercy. Magnify your name so that your way, the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be known to the end of the earth. We want others who are outside to be inside. But it starts by healing the church. It starts by blessing the church. It starts by strengthening the church. It starts by empowering the church. And then that grace will fill up and spill over to the rest of the world. So we pray the promises of God. We pray from the Word of God, through the grace of God, covenant prayers for the sake of the lost. But also we don't pray for one or two things. We have to have courageous prayers. John Knox said, God, give me Scotland or I die. That's an obnoxious prayer. And you will think that only a Scottish will pray obnoxiously, or only a Presbyterian will pray obnoxious prayers, but even Jesus is obnoxious. He has in front of him 12 people, maybe 20, maybe 50. Right the day that he is about to be taken up. And he looks at this bunch of nobodies and says, now go to the end of the world and turn it upside down. And only Jesus can say that. Because only Jesus can do that. Because only Jesus, only Jehovah God can give that many blessings for that to happen. And so the principle there is that our cup has to be full before it spills over for other people. We Christians, we have very high expectations for our political leaders. We people have very high expectations for our national leaders. And yet sometimes the church doesn't own for itself what they expect from their national leaders. We are not there ourselves. We don't own that freshness of the covenant, that strength of that covenant. We're not taken, we're not fallen in love with this covenant that we have with God, with the relationship that we have with God, and then we're murmuring against God when other people don't have what we don't seem to have ourselves fully. And so the psalmist prays for manifold blessings. He wants for his cup to run over. He prays that his blessings will be so abundant that the gospel of grace will pour over the covenant community, to the neighborhood, to the state, to the nation, all the way to China and India and to the ends of the earth. And so when we pray for that the church will be blessed first. The judgment does begin in the house of the Lord, but also salvation begins in the house of the Lord. And so we want that salvation to be full and glorious in our midst. We pray for the sake of the lost. We pray for manifold blessings. But we also pray believing to the God of all nations. Let's remember that Jehovah God is not a local deity. He's praying to God. Now in most psalms, you will have the word Jehovah in Hebrew. In this psalm is the word Elohim. And he does it on purpose. It's not because this psalm was written before the Mosaic covenant, as some commentators might have said. It's because he's saying something. He's saying, listen, I'm going to use the word Elohim, because I'm not talking here about just the God of Israel. I'm talking about the God of the whole world. Elohim, the one who created everything for himself and to whom everything goes back. And he's saying that God, this God, the Elohim, the creator God, he is the one who will accomplish this petition. He's a sovereign God, all-powerful God, all-knowing God, everywhere present God who will hear our prayer. He is a God who can answer even the most obnoxious missionary prayer. And he is the God of all nations. When Paul came to Athens in Greece and preached the gospel there, he described his God in this way, as the God who is sovereign among all the nations and people like the Greeks and Macedonians and Illyrians, who were the precursors to the Albanians today. And so in Acts 17, we read the God who made the world and everything in it, Paul says, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should see God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, that he is actually not far from each one of us. And so Apostle Paul is talking about this God, not the local deities, not Dagon, the god fish of the Philistines, not Poseidon, just the god of the seas, or Zeus, the god of the mountains of the heavens. He's talking about Jehovah Elohim, the God of heaven and earth. When Muhammad came and wanted to impose a political unity among the Arab tribes, he saw that they were divided by their little deities. So what did he do? He went in a far, far away land in the Mediterranean Sea and got another local deity called Allah, this big, discovered by archaeologists recently, and brought him back. And he said, this is the God who will bring us all together. But the real God who really brings everything under his lordship is the Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. And so Psalm 22, 27, 28 says, all the ends of the earth shall serve the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Kingship and rule over the nation. God is ruling all over the nations for the sake of his kingdom. So we are encouraged to pray obnoxiously like Jesus did, like Psalm 67 does. When I came in 2001 to South Carolina to study theology under Dr. Wilburn, I met a man who had been praying for Albania for 30 years. He was beside himself. When he met him, he saw the answers to prayer. Because Albania had been closed for 50 years. And it reminds me verse 4, when he talks about God ruling the people with equity, an act of judgment. God judged Albania in 1945 when the communists came to power. And it was a wonderful thing to see. It was a blessing from God. It was a blessing from God because it wiped out all religions, the dead Catholics and Catholicism and the dead Orthodoxy and the Islam, and of course imposed a foreign god, atheism. But it was wonderful because for 50 years just wiped every trace of whatever could be hindering the gospel in 1992. And then the doors were open and the gospel was preached. And of course PCA was still behind. But anybody who walked into Albania and preached the silliest gospel, he will have had 300, 500 converts within the first 45 minutes of talking. And today, the most encouraging statistics that we got this year was that there is more evangelical Christians in Albania than there are evangelical Christians in Montenegro, Serbia, Macedonia, Greece, and Turkey put together. Because God judged the nations in order to bring the gospel of Jesus to Albania. And I love it. And it's hard, and you have to walk through the tunnel of fire, but salvation by judgment is one way to be saved. So we pray the promises of God, we pray the word of God, we pray through the grace of God. We pray the covenant prayers in the covenant community. We pray for the sake of the lost, for manifold blessings, believing the God of all nations, but we also pray ultimately for the glory of God. We pray that the glory of God will be magnified in all the earth. Verse 5, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And we know, we Presbyterians, we know that very well. It's our first catechism. the very thing, the key to understanding the Bible, the key to understanding our theology, the key to understanding everything that we do in worship and how we do it. Everything is in that first shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Worship is the goal of everything we do. Worship is the goal of evangelism. Worship is the goal of missions. That's why you send missionaries. That's why we go out for evangelism in Oak Ridge, so that they will become from worshipers of idol to the worshipers of the true and the living God of the Bible. Everybody's already a worshiper. We're not trying to make worshipers. Everybody's already worshiping something. As you heard in the morning, everybody's worshiping little idols, either of stone or of steel or of flesh or of cash. We're not trying to make worshipers. We're trying to make worshipers of the living God, worshipers of the true God. And so worship is the goal of our existence, the reason why God created us. And when we don't worship our God, and that's what we are trying to instill into our children. If you don't worship God, you have forfeited the reason for your existence. Worship is the goal of the mission. So we pray for the glory of God. But ninthly, we pray to make that connection between the temporal with the spiritual. Verse 6 and 7. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Many commentators say that this was a psalm that was written while for the harvest feast. So maybe it might be a king. David might be a farmer who is looking at his little field or at his whole kingdom and sees this bountiful harvest. And he's moved when he sees this blessing that he doesn't deserve. And he's thinking now about the rest of the world. He's thinking, how do I connect that with them who don't know this God who can give this? How do I connect all that grain with the lost souls all over the world? And he doesn't know how to connect it at this point. He doesn't give you any particular steps, but that's his goal. That's what he wants to do. That is his prayer. He says, the land has yielded its harvest. God, our God, has blessed us, and may God bless us still, but so that's the purpose. Bless, O Lord, the church so that the ends of the earth will fear Him. The ends of the earth will fear Him. How can a little farmer with a little farm pray, God, take this grain and put the fear of man to those pagans wherever they are? He doesn't know. But he knows that there is a connection. There is a connection between his grain, his little blessing, his little paycheck, and the salvation of the ends of the earth. And that's what he does. He connects the spiritual with the material, the temporal with the eternal. And so this should also reform how we pray, even after we pray for food 3 times a day. Because here in the South, we say the usual routine. Thank you, Lord, for this food you have promised us. Blessed be the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we stop there. But if we stop there, we fall short. Even our prayers are not even, are sub-Christian. They don't live up even to the Old Testament expectation. At least not to the expectations of Psalm 67. We're not saying that, oh Lord, take this meat and potatoes that the cook cooked for us today, that mama cooked for us tonight, and use it somehow to put the fear of God into the hearts of the rest of the world. And that is praying a fuller missionary prayer. That is praying in accordance to Psalm 67. And we are sub-Christian if we stop with us and just thank God for the things that He has given us. We have to go a step further. Now, lastly, we have to pray also expectantly. And there is this expectation that God will do it. God will do it. There is this notion that this is an ongoing presence of God in the world. He's continually giving this grain to us, and He's continually blessing the nations, and there is this connection, and you see this in the psalm. And so we're to pray expectantly, especially for us New Testament Christians. We know that Psalm 67 has been fulfilled once, and it will be fulfilled again. And we know that from Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10. That's where you see so many Old Testament passages fulfilled, because there we see the New Testament and the Old Testament church singing because of what Christ did. And they're singing this word. They're saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. They shall reign on earth." Revelation 5 is the fulfillment once upon, already, because of what Christ did. And it continues to be fulfilled day and day and day again. Every single time a soul, a Gentile soul is saved, Psalm 67 comes fulfilled. Revelation 5 is fulfilled all over again. Revelation 5 is the answer to Psalm 67. Yes, it's audacious to say, go into the whole world and change it with the gospel. Baptize them, because they will believe. Disciple them, because they will believe and they will come. But Jesus said it because He knew He could do it. Because He will send the Holy Spirit. Because Him and the Father and the Spirit work together in this great missionary plan that the triune God has. And God is doing it. Jesus is doing it. The Holy Spirit is doing it. And here we are today, discipling the nations. And here we are today, desiring that the church will be even healthier and stronger, and praying even more expectantly for more zeal, for more blessing within our midst. So that the fear and the salvation of the Lord will enter every soul in this universe. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word, and we ask that You will cause our hearts to love Your glory so much more than the Old Testament saints. We long for Your glory. We want that all our energies and resources to be turned to the pursuit of Your glory. Here is in Oak Ridge, in this county, and in the state of Tennessee, and in the southeast, in our presbytery, in our denomination, in our nation, throughout the whole world. Lord, will You bless us here today where we are, in all our single and family and community life, so the blessing that You have given us will pour out and be a blessing to the nations. Lord, we ask that You will use whatever You have given us, whatever we have and whatever we are, for Your glory. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.